Glad that you're here. Most of you are here for the meal, and we sure appreciate all of you that worked on that meal. It was good food, but didn't happen on its own, and so thank you for all that worked on that and the decorations. We have some visitors way over there. We're glad you folks are here. Sarah, these are your friends? Great. We're glad you folks are here. Trust that you come back again. This is probably one of the most unusual services we have in the year, in that we pick a theme, and the theme is heaven. We want you in the next 55 minutes to be thinking about heaven. All 9 songs will be about heaven, some different aspect of heaven. All the verses that we turn to will be about heaven. And that's all we want you to think about. Whatever you got in your mind right now, food, don't worry about food anymore. That's already passed. Bills, don't worry about bills. They'll be there when you get home again. Think about heaven. If you're a Christian this morning, that's what you're looking forward to. That's the longing of your heart. And I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to, instead of worrying about the harmony of the song, if there's good harmony, that's a blessing. But instead of worrying about the harmony of the song, listen to the words of the song. Some of these that wrote these songs, God gave them some insight into heaven. And you need to hang on every word, because God just might encourage your heart in a wonderful way by one of the words, some of the words, one line, one sentence. Maybe you've heard that song dozens and dozens of times before, but you never really considered that sentence. Let's begin. Look there in John chapter 14, if you would. Many passages could be picked to start. John 14, we'll turn to 9 different passages, so you want to get those fingers buttered up if you can. John chapter 14, we'll turn back to this one a number of times. If you have a bookmark, you might want to turn to that. John chapter number 14. It's the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. If you don't have a Bible, if you look on with someone next to you. Incidentally, when I back away from this pulpit, that means the next group's coming up to sing. Most of you know when you're singing, please don't waste any time. Just come right up, get your spot. If your microphone's not right, fix it. As smooth as this thing flows, it'll keep our mind on heaven instead of the technicalities of this. John 14, look at verse 1. Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for this thought, this subject of heaven. And Lord, heaven is the hope, the desire, the goal, the aim, the direction, the home for every believer. Maybe there is someone here this morning, Lord, that has heard about heaven. Maybe they have read about heaven. Maybe they've even memorized songs and verses about heaven. But they don't know in their heart that one day heaven will be their home. Lord, the Bible says we don't have to just hope this. We can know. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Lord, in these next minutes, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts about heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know, it's been our custom the last few years, again, to pick a subject. Our subject is heaven. We begin there at John chapter 14. All too many people today think that heaven is just a state of mind. It's a state of peace. Do you know that the Bible says that heaven is a real place? Look there in verse number 2, in my Father's house. Do you know the Bible teaches that heaven is a real place? It's a literal place. Heaven is a physical place. We're told that heaven has streets, that heaven has walls, that heaven has gates, that heaven has foundations, heaven has trees. Yeah, we're told that there's a river running through it. Do you know those descriptive words are not simply the details of someone's imagination? Those are descriptive details of a real place. And yet the truth is that even with the best of words that we could ever come up with, it would be insufficient to describe the wonderfulness of heaven. In the Bible here in John 14 and verse 2, it says, in my Father's house, heaven is compared to a house. Now, I don't know what kind of house you live in. I don't know what kind of houses you have lived in. But think of the nicest house that you've ever seen. When I think of a house along those lines, I think of maybe some plantation house down there in the deep south with some great pillars out front and the nicest house you've ever been in. I remember one time we took a bit of a trip down to Washington, D.C., and we went to see the White House. Now, that's a pretty nice-looking house. Do you know yet, with the nicest of house that you could ever imagine, without question, God's house, heaven, is better than that. Do you know the Bible there in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we won't turn to it, but it talks about heaven being compared to rest. Some of us have had vacations from time to time. A few of us have even had the privilege of going to a resort. Think of the finest resort that you've ever been to. Pools, maids, all the rest of that stuff. You know, without question, that doesn't even compare to God's house. The Bible compares heaven to a garden. I don't know whether you like gardening. Some of us are all thumbs, some of us are no thumbs. Maybe you like gardening, maybe you can take seeds, make them into plants, and they actually look wonderful. I've been to some gardens in my life, been over there to Peace Gardens, the Bouchard Gardens in Victoria. You know, history tells us in Babylon was the hanging gardens. You know what? No matter what garden you've ever been to and how nice it's looked, it does not compare to the garden of heaven. The Bible compares in the book of Matthew, it compares heaven to a wedding. We've been to some beautiful weddings. I know that your wedding was a beautiful wedding. You know what? Remember how the world bragged on Princess Diana and that wedding? You know what? The finest of weddings that you've ever been to does not even compare to heaven. One last description of heaven, it's like a banquet. We're good Baptists, we like to eat. You know, if you've ever been to some fancy restaurants that have 3-course, 4-course, 5-course, 7-course meals, there's some restaurants you can't get into unless you're dressed to the T. And yet, you know, the finest of banquets that you've ever been to, it doesn't even compare to heaven. The subject of heaven is a great comfort. It's a great encouragement, dwelling on the reality that the soon home of us will be heaven. Look there in verse 2 again, John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's describing heaven, but that subject of heaven followed on the heels of John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. They were going through some troubling times in their life, those disciples. And Jesus, in the midst of the troubles that they were considering, said, stop. Think about heaven. Think about heaven. I say to you this morning, if you're a born-again child of God, I remind you that you're just a pilgrim on this earth. And one day, it could be very soon, you'll step foot on heaven's bright shore.
Out on the hills of glory land, so happy and free at God's right hand, they tell of a place through marvelous grace called heaven's bright shore. Pilgrims of earth someday will go to live in that home forevermore by trusting in Him who died for sin and rose from the grave. On heaven's bright shore, there'll be no dying over there, not one little grave in all that fair land,
that beautiful land.
Not even a tear will dim the eye, and no one up there will say just singing His praise through endless days on heaven's bright shore, that heavenly shore. When I must cross that rolling tide, someone will be on the other side to welcome my soul. How sweet it must be for angels to see a pilgrim reach home.
A pilgrim reach home.
On heaven's bright
shore,
there'll be no dying
over there.
Not one little grave on that fair land,
that beautiful land.
Not even a tear will dim the eye, and no one up there will say goodbye. Just singing his praise through endless days on heaven's bright shore.
On heaven's bright
shore,
there'll be no
dying
over there.
Not one little grave
in all that fair land,
that beautiful land.
Not even a tear will dim the eye, and no one up there will say goodbye. Just singing his praise through endless days on heaven's bright shore.
Second Corinthians chapter 12. This book was written by the Apostle Paul. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 2. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. The words were written by the Apostle Paul. He was writing about himself. He wrote about an event that happened in his own life 14 years before he wrote this. We won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 14, Paul was on his first missionary journey. Paul entered the city of Lystra. He preached the gospel. Some people loved what he preached. Some people hated what he preached. And the ones that hated him dragged him out of that city. And when he was outside that city, they cast him to the ground. They picked up rocks and they began to rock and stone him. And when they finished, he lay there motionless. Paul's friends, the other disciples, lay around looking at his body. They were convinced that he was dead. While his body lay there motionless, God took his spirit up to the third heaven. And that's why Paul says here, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He was up in heaven, and God allowed him to see the sights of heaven. He walked up the streets, he walked down the avenues, and our wildest dreams could not even imagine what Paul was allowed to see. He never seen anything as breathtaking as he did that day. God revealed heaven to Paul. And then to Paul's great disappointment, God said, now you have to go back down. If you were Paul, if I was Paul, we'd have said, Lord, now hold on, let's put this to a vote. God said, no vote. I needed to show you what heaven was like, because that will help you to continue in your ministry down on this earth. And just so Paul wouldn't boast of all that he saw, the Bible says that God gave him some kind of a physical affliction. It may have been his eyesight that went bad. It may have been a speech, and he may have had some kind of an impediment in speech. But God did that to Paul to keep him humble. 14 years after that happened, Paul wrote these words. Again, look there at verse number 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, whatever he saw. When he came down to this earth, he pressed harder and further than any Christian ever has before. Why? Because heaven is worth it all. Maybe you're still young. Maybe you're still in your youth. Maybe heaven doesn't seem all that attractive to you. Maybe the glitter of the lights of this world, maybe that's appealing to you. Maybe you read of the actors and the singers and the sports heroes and the rich folk and the famous folk, and maybe right now they still have your attention. But you know, the older that you get, the glitter of this world gets more and more dim, and the excitement of heaven gets better. One of these days, you and I will step foot into heaven. We'll walk the streets, we'll cruise the avenues. The glitter of this world will all be lost in the sights of that city.
Many times I have wondered about the sights of that city and all that my eyes shall behold. I will see all the wonders when I enter that city, there forever to be safe in his fold. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is alight. You'll find me there on the street so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright, with Jesus the one who gave me the victory, who led me across a divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city, where with him I will ever abide. Here on earth we have troubles that to us seem so heavy, but in heaven no one will be sad. Mom and Dad will be singing, heaven's praise will be ringing, for the dearest friend I ever had. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where the Son of God is a light. You'll find me there on the street so pretty, made of gold so pure and so bright, with Jesus the one who gave me the victory, who led me across a divide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where with him I will ever abide. Some morning you'll find me touring that city where with him I will ever abide.
John chapter number 3. It's the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 3. Trust your thinking of heaven. John chapter 3, we read of Jesus meeting a man named Nicodemus. Look there in John 3 and verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know that in the Bible, heaven is called a number of names? It's called heaven. It's called paradise. It's called glory. It's called the third heaven. It's called Beulah. See, in this text, it's called the kingdom of God. Heaven's a wonderful place. You say, preacher, as wonderful as you say it is, will everyone who dies go to this place called heaven? You know, the answer to that question is found in verse number 3. The answer, of course, is no, not everyone will go to heaven. Look there again, John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. End of verse number 5, it says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Bible says the requirement to enter heaven is the new birth, to be born again. Say, preacher, what does it mean to be born again? To be born again means to recognize that you're a sinner before a holy God. I'm pretty good, you're still a sinner. You recognize you're a sinner, that's the first step. Second step is realizing that sinners can't go to heaven. They go to a devil's hell. Third step is realizing Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. And the fourth step, when you see that you're a sinner without God, without hope on your way to hell, but Jesus loved you so much, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Jesus did not say this statement, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, to a wicked man. He didn't say that to a God-denying man. He said this to a religious man who attended church on a weekly basis. He had morals. He had ethics. He had standards. He had convictions. He had a list of rights and wrongs that he abided by. And Jesus said to that sincere, good, church-attending man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May I say to you this morning, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to that wonderful place called heaven. But if you bowed your head and bowed your heart and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know because of my sin I can't go to heaven, I'm going to hell. But Jesus, you loved me so much you paid the price on Calvary's cross for my sins. Right here and now, the best I know how, I'm trusting you and only you to save my soul. The Bible says the moment that you make that decision, you're born again. And you know what, the day or the moment that you get saved, the Bible says that your name is written in heaven's book of life. Now, your name may be recorded in a lot of places. Your name may be recorded in books on this earth, books of attainment, books of accomplishment. Maybe your name is recognized in the who's who of the circle of people that you work with or that you live with. Maybe others across this country know who you are. But the most important book that your name could ever be written in is that book that's found in heaven. And if your name is written in heaven, you have great reason to rejoice.
Straight from the heart of the Savior, written by deity, recording the birth of his kingdom, there's a book of eternity. The Lord of the ages is filling his pages with this everlasting grace. One by one he enters the names of those who are saved by grace. Rejoice, your name is written in heaven. Rejoice, your sins forgiven. Lift up your voice, Christian, rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. Angels in heaven were humming. Musicians were ready to play. They all were listening for the Savior to announce their soul has been saved. When God raised his voice, every angel rejoiced. The day your name was called out, you became famous in heaven. You have a reason to shout. Rejoice, your name is written in heaven. Rejoice, your sins forgiven. Lift up your voice, Christian, rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. Rejoice, your name is written in heaven. Rejoice, your sins forgiven. Rejoice, lift up your voice. Your name is written in heaven. Rejoice.
Your name is written in heaven.
turn to the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, you get two places, Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 21. There in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle John is writing this. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." You know, John, in order to be able to write this book of Revelation, John was taken to heaven. When he got to heaven, look what it says happened, Revelation 4, verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." John had never seen heaven before. John was taken to heaven. Turn there quickly to Revelation 21. Keep your hand in Revelation 4. Do you know Revelation 21 spends considerable time describing heaven, and specifically New Jerusalem? Look there in verse number 12, Revelation 21 and verse 12, "And had a wall great and high." It tells us that there was a high wall around that city. Do you know it says there, continuing in verse 12, Revelation 21, 12, "And had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." You know what? It just takes a long time to fathom verse 12 alone. Bible says there that heaven has a high wall around the city, New Jerusalem, and 12 gates along that wall, 3 on the east and 3 on the north and 3 on the west and 3 on the south. Tells us that each gate is named by one of the 12 tribes, that there's an angel that guards each of those gates. Look there in verse number 14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb," 12 foundations, 12 names on the foundations. Verse number 16, "And the city lieth 4 square, means it's a cube. It said, and the length, verse 16, "And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." If you convert furlongs over to miles, you're talking about 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles this way. Now, you know what? Maybe the miles don't sit with you, but if you could picture a map, Portage la Prairie, from Portage la Prairie all the way down over to the farthest east you go, Nova Scotia, keep going. Cape Breton Island, keep going. That's 1,500 miles. Now, if you go from Portage la Prairie south to the southernmost point of Texas, that's 1,500 miles. If you had to go this way over 1,500 miles, you're going past Florida. You're going out into the ocean there. That is the size of the base of New Jerusalem alone. Then it says you go up 1,500 miles. Do you have any idea how long it would take to enjoy that size of New Jerusalem? You talk about gawking. And yet, you know what? With all of the beauty that will be seen in heaven, there will be something that will take all of our attention. Back there to Revelation chapter 5, as beautiful as heaven will be, and as much time, it'll take an eternity to take it all in. Revelation chapter number 5, look there in verse number 6. "With all that John saw when he got to heaven, and it beheld, and lo, in the midst," that's the very center of the throne, "and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." You know, nothing will fix our attention more than the precious Son of God, Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a little boy born blind. A skilled surgeon performed a delicate operation on that boy's eyes, and it was a success. But for days and weeks after, his eyes had to be covered with bandages. The time was nearing when the bandages were to be removed. And the nurse said to that lad, "My boy, tomorrow we're going to remove the bandages from your eyes. And when they're removed, what do you want to see first? Who do you want to see first?" And without a moment's hesitation, that lad exclaimed, "I want to see first the one who gave me my sight. May I say to you, when we get to heaven, we'll want to see first the one who gave us our spiritual sight. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior. First of all, no one will be lined up to see the walls. No one will be lined up to see the gates or the angels that guard them. Instead, we'll be lined up at the feet of Jesus.
Don't look by the walls of Jasper.
John chapter 14 again. We make our way back to that text. John 14. Look again at verse number 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I know we've looked at that, but you know that word mansion is a large, stately house. Not an apartment, not a flat, not a trailer. If you live in anything like that, thank God for what you got. But you know what? We're moving to a mansion. You know that's the only time in all the Bible that word is used? I mean, there's some fancy dwelling places in the Bible, but the Lord chose to use one word that maybe would draw in our minds the biggest, the best. And he's preparing that for every child of God who's trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. You know, when I think of that word mansion, I think of one of those wealthy estates down in the southern states before that Civil War. You know, the owner is some plantation owner. There's large pillars out front, a winding staircase, the second and third floor, chauffeurs, butlers, maids, gardeners, a big iron gate. And Lord said, that's what's in heaven. You know, I read that the world's largest mansion is found in Santa Clara Valley near San Jose, California. It was started in 1890. It was started as a very normal, ordinary house. The lady that owned that, Mrs. Winchester, she got this idea from somewhere, somehow, that as long as she kept building, she'd never die. Now, it was wrong thinking. But because of that, she kept building. And if you were to go tour that mansion today, it's the most curious place you've ever seen. It covers 14 acres of property. That's just about the size of our church property. You know, if you look through that, it's got many floors and many levels. It's got winding stairs. It's got upside-down pillars. It has blind doors and dead-end hallways. It has intricate passageways and thousands of windows. It has mysterious paintings and panelings and porches. And they say if a visitor were plunked right in the middle of that house, they might never get out. It would take days for them to find their own way out, to find their way to liberty. And that woman, again, she was under the notion that if she kept building, she'd never die, but she was wrong. One evening, one sunset, as the shadows of the mountains were cast over the Pacific in the Southern California, an uninvited guest entered that house. Never been there before. Made way through all the winding stairs and through the hallways. That guest was death. Found that woman in the blue room. And she was laying on her sickbed. And Mrs. Winchester, she lost her grand and glorious mansion at the moment of her death. But you know what? If you're a born-again child of God, you get your mansion at the moment of your death. Can't you hardly wait when we inherit our mansion?
Behold it and view its wonder. splendor so grand. When I inherit my mansion, my home not made with hands.
Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse number 16, common text when we talk about the return of the Lord, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Think of that word, ever. You know, every coupon that you ever receive in the mail has a date by which it's no longer good. Every warranty that you ever get with a product that you buy has a date on which it's not even worth the paper it's written on. Most of the items that we buy have a shelf life, must be used by this date or it's no good. Most food items that we buy, there's a time at which they're no longer good. Produce, it's only good for so long. Dairy, even sour cream has an expiration date. You know the sad part of every vacation you've ever taken? It comes to an end. You know the sad part of every ice cream sundae you buy? Comes to an end. Do you know every summer break you young people get comes to an end? Do you know that trip of a lifetime? Israel, Ireland, California, Europe, Mexico, they all come to an end. But look there in verse 17 at the end of the verse, describing about us being with the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The streets of gold will never tarnish. The walls of jasper will never crumble. The gates of pearl will never be closed. The river of life will never grow stagnant. Pollution will never close that place down. You'll never be asked to leave your mansion for a week for renovations. Never needs repairing. Never needs repainting, never needs replacing, never needs renovating. No hammer, no saw, no paintbrush, no plumber's wrench. It lasts forever. Do you know those saints that died last year that went to heaven? They're still in heaven. The saints that died 10 years ago and when they breathed their last breath and their body fell to the ground, they went to heaven. They're still in heaven. Do you know the saints that died 100 years ago? When they died, they went to heaven. They're still in heaven. Those that died in the first century after our Lord ascended back to heaven almost 2,000 years ago, when they died, they went to heaven. They're still in heaven. In fact, you know, after we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, our eternity in heaven with our Lord will have just begun. Think of the words, 10,000 years.
Soon I'll come to the end of my journey.
And I'll meet the one who gave
and the victory's been won 10,000 years, and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing love's sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of my Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise His name. 10,000 and the victory's been won 10,000 years, and we've just begun.
10,000 years, we'll just be started. 10,000 years, we've just
begun 10,000 years, and we've just begun.
John chapter 14, again, we find ourselves in the same text, John 14. Look there again in verse number 2. John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house, you know where we're going, the Father lives. Well, the end there of verse number 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you where the Father lives, the Son lives. He said there in verse number 3, if I go, I'm going to come again and take you there. You know, it's more than a house. It's a home. I don't know what the word home stirs up in your mind, but that word home is just a sweet word. It was John Howard Payne back in the 1800s that made this statement, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Over the years, I've been privileged to preach at some other places, and I'm honored to preach, honored to be asked to preach, travel there, and I'll tell you what, after the week wears on, it's just something happens, just want to go home. I want to see my wife again. I want to see my children again. I want to be with the church family again. That's home. You know, heaven is home. You ever been away so long and you just could hardly stand it? You want to go back home. I've read stories of testimonials of soldiers off in the war somewhere halfway around the world. I read about a man there and the end of World War I. He was so homesick he thought he'd die. July the 15th, he was in Paris, believe back in 1919, and he finally got a telegram. It said, report on the morning of the 17th to sail for home. Name the ship, American ship. He was supposed to get to dock to get on that ship. He was so anxious to get back home, he got to that dock the day early. Got there the morning of the 16th. And he'd look out there across that water as the ship wasn't on dock. He'd look across that water. He didn't want to miss that boat. Why? It was going to take him home. And that day early, he looked out there, and it didn't come. And didn't sleep all that night, the 16th, not a wink. And next morning, the 17th, he was out there by daylight, pacing back and forth on that boardwalk, back and forth, looking over the harbor. He could see a ship coming, and as it got closer and closer, he saw it had a French flag, and he was so disappointed. He went walking back and forth, and Next one, it had a British flag, and that wasn't the one. He said it was the longest day I've ever had in my life. Finally, 4 o'clock the afternoon of the 17th, there was a ship coming over the horizon. He put his hand over his eyes to shield the sun out and strained, and sure enough, it had that U.S. flag flying, Old Glory. He said, I always loved our flag, but he said, boy, that's the prettiest flag I've ever seen in my life. And he said, that ship pulled up there against that dock. He said, they didn't even have the gangplank down, and I was halfway up. He said, no one had to coax me on that thing. He said, why? He said, because it was taking me home. He said, that ship was the slowest ship I'd ever been on. Took 14 days to cross that ocean. He said, on the morning of the 15th, I wakened up because a band was playing that song, Home, Sweet Home. So they put a little band in a little rowboat and rowed out there close to that ship, and that music was floating into the porthole of the ship. He said, I was asleep, but he said, it didn't take me but a moment. I jumped out of my bunk, jumped into those clothes, raced out there on the deck. And he said, sure enough, after they finished playing Home, Sweet Home, they played My Country, 'Tis of Thee. He said, all us suntan soldiers stood there on that deck, caps in our hand, weeping like a bunch of little kids. Why? We were home. We were home. He said, I finally got there, and they landed at Philadelphia. And he said, then I got on the Pennsylvanian. It was a train, the slowest train I'd ever ridden in my life. He said, it seemed like it took days. He said, it stopped so many times, and those stops are so long, I couldn't imagine. He said, I finally crawled into St. Louis, got on another train, the Missouri Pacific, started down to Arkansas. When it pulled out of Little Rock, he said, I knew I was just 42 miles from my home. He said, I couldn't sit any longer. Paced back and forth up and down the hallway of that train car. And he said, I walked up and down that coach back and forth, looked out of the window at every tree, at every house, at everything. I wanted to see something familiar. He said, we got close to Pine Bluff, and a great big Negro porter stuck his head in the door and yelled, Pine Bluff, next stop. He said, that was it. He said, I went up to that porter, and I asked if I could. He said, I know it's against the regulations and all, but he said, could I stand out on that platform, and could I just strain? He said, I know my mom and dad, and I know my brother are going to be there. I've got to see him. I just got to see him. And that porter said, go ahead, help yourself. He said, I stood out there on that deck, swung myself out, held on to those ropes, and he said, sure enough, I saw him. I was home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Our treasures are right laid up somewhere beyond the blow. You know, the longer that we're in this world, boy, the disappointments that come. Discouragement. May I say to you, this world has nothing to offer compared to heaven. Think, we're soon going to heaven. Home, sweet home.
A city that souls have longed for, down through the years of history. It's a city where there's no sorrows, a place for all tomorrows. It's a city prepared for you and me. In that city, our loved ones are awaiting a reunion that is sure to be. It's the hope that we have prayed for, the hope our Savior paid for. It's a city of endless victory. Some call it heaven, where life will not cease. Some call it paradise, a land of sweet peace. Some call it glory with eyes on the throne, but I'm longing for Jesus, so I'll just call it home. In that city our eyes shall behold him, face to face at last we shall see. We'll see the Lamb whose blood has saved us, the King whose grace forgave us, Jesus Christ, the one who set us free. Some call it heaven, where life will not cease. Some call it paradise, a land of sweet peace. Some call it glory with eyes on the throne, but I'm longing for Jesus, so I'll just call it home. Some call it glory with eyes on the throne, but I'm longing for Jesus. I'm longing for my Savior. I'm longing for Jesus, so I'll just call.
Revelation chapter 4, two songs left, Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse number 4, Revelation 4, verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Notice people in heaven have crowns. Verse number 10. Revelation 4, verse 20, and the 24 elders fall down before him, that's Jesus Christ, that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Preacher, what could possibly make heaven even more enjoyable than it already is? The answer is found in verse 4 and verse 10. It speaks of people with crowns. And they take those crowns that they have and cast them at the feet of Christ in a form of worshiping the Savior. Do you know the Bible says that we can have rewards in heaven for the service that we do on this earth? It calls them crowns. The Bible speaks of an incorruptible crown for living a self-controlled life, a temperate life. It speaks of a crown of righteousness for faithfully serving God until the day that you die. The Bible speaks of a crown of life for enduring persecution, enduring temptation for Christ. The Bible speaks of a crown of rejoicing for leading others to Christ, for discipling a new convert and helping them to grow. The Bible speaks of a crown of glory for a pastor who leads his congregation and feeds them and protects them. And you know, the further that you study the Bible, you find that there's not only crowns that are available, but there's jewels available for those crowns to make them even more beautiful. A carnal Christian while on this earth has no interest in a reward for someone else. If I can't get it, why would I worry about that? But you know, a spiritual saint wants something that they can give to the Lord for the rest of eternity. The crowns that we're given are for the labors that we do for God. But that takes work. That takes toil. That takes sacrifice. And that takes diligence. Maybe this morning you're saying, well, all I care is if I get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you'll wish that there was so much more. You'll wish that there was a tangible way, a pleasing way to the Savior who went to the cross for you, that you could somehow express your gratefulness for all that he's done for you. On that day, I imagine there'll be many who will say the words of that hymn, "I'll wish I had given him more." While a blessed few might ask today, "Will I have a crown to give to Jesus then?" I wonder how many will ask, "Will there be any stars in my crown?"
I am thinking today of that beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down. When through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand, will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in those mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? In the strength of the Lord, let me labor and pray. Let me watch as a winner of souls, that bright stars may be mine in the glorious day, when his praise like the sea billows roll. Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in those mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? Oh, what joy it will be when his face I behold, living gems at his feet to lay down. It would sweeten my bliss, it is city of gold, should there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in those mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in those mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown?
Last text, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. You know, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, has more details about this place called heaven than any other book of the Bible. And God used a peculiar method to instruct us what heaven was like. I'm sure God knew we couldn't understand possibly what it was like, and so he used the negative. I'm told that when people were used to traveling in horse-drawn carriages, the advertisement for the automobile was, "This is a carriage without a horse, no horse." People said, "Wow." You know, when God described heaven, he described it in the negative fashion of things that we are so familiar with on this earth. And he said, "There's none of that. And there's none of that." Look there in Revelation 21 and verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, so no more tears. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We're familiar with all those troubles. He said, no more tears. How often we understand tears, physical pain, disappointment. Imagine a place with no more tears. No more death. Haven't you been to enough funerals? Haven't you stood at caskets large and small, watched as they were put in the dirt. Imagine going to a place where there's no more death, no more sorrow. Heartbreak is a part of our life on this earth. Imagine a place with no more sorrow, no more crying. Crying is more than just tears. Crying is when it's so overwhelming it becomes audible. No more reason to cry. It says in verse number 4, no more pain. Arthritis gone. Limbs that won't mend gone. Pneumonia gone. Paralysis gone. Flu's gone. Cold's gone. Cough's gone. Backaches all gone. Headaches gone. Imagine no more pain. No more curse. Folks, everything that we put our hands to on this earth falls apart. No more curse. And look there at chapter 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night. You know, unless you're an owl, night represents everything that's wrong, everything that's sinister, everything that's evil, everything that's dangerous, everything that's fearful. Children cry themselves to sleep at night. Wickedness prevails at night. No more night. It's outside our comprehension that there could be a place that's free from every trouble that we know on this earth. We believe that there is such a place because God said so. But it isn't amazing that God would create such a place and then he would allow us into that place. To receive Christ is to be destined to that place where there's no more tears or sorrow or crying or pain or curse. To reject Christ means you're destined to a place where all there is tears and crying and pain and a curse. The question we leave you with this morning, will this be your place? Will heaven, that's so wonderful and so sweet, will that be your place? It all hinges on whether you accept or reject Jesus Christ. Forever living in that place called heaven, prepared just for you, where there is no more night.
Timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to
please, I'm going to ask you to do a strange thing. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and she's going to sing that song again. I want you to think about every word. See, we look around, we see lights, we see microphones, we see people. This is the place that you're going to one day if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. As she sings it, would you close your eyes? We're not going to pull any pranks on you. We have no interest in that. I want you to think about this. Imagine even being there as you hear these words.
The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream, God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is bad.
Still bowed, eyes still closed. My wife is going to play that song softly. Maybe you just need to take a moment to thank God for loving you so much. He sent his best, his son, to suffer the punishment at Calvary so that you could go to this place called heaven. There's an old-fashioned altar up front. Maybe some would just bend their knee and say, God, thank you. Thank you for Calvary so that I could go to heaven. Thank you for loving me so much. so that I could enjoy that wonderful place. We get so consumed with the details of this life. Sometimes we lose fact that there's another life to come. Heaven. Heaven. Whatever your burden, remember heaven. Whatever your disappointments, remember heaven. Whatever your loneliness, heaven. Maybe this morning you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, well, we'd love to take a Bible and show you that you can be saved. And you too one day can go to heaven. How about it this morning?